All right, so we are in Revelation chapter 7. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 7. We continue our Christmas series through scary revelations. It's not scary. You know what? It's not scary, and it's not so difficult, and it's not so complicated when you break it down and you begin to understand exactly what it is that the Spirit says to the seven churches, and how it is that the Lord is speaking and directing John to write exactly what he needs to understand and what we need to understand as well. God would not give us something that is beyond us. In fact, he gave us a helper and a teacher so that we would come to understand what he desires for us to understand. And so that's wonderful. So with that said, though, let's take a moment and go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we are truly grateful, Lord, for your presence here. You tell us where two or more are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst. And so, Lord, we are thankful for that. We are thankful also that as you promised the disciples, Lord, that as you left, as you ascended and left earth, that you would send the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, Lord, to convict the world of sin, but also to give us understanding of your word, and also to seal us. To seal us as possessions of yours, as children of the Most High, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all of your riches. We are thankful, Lord, for your Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, just pour your Spirit out upon us. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word. And Lord, that with that understanding, we would have application to bless and to glorify you. May you give us strength this morning. May you give us joy, no matter what the circumstances are that we find ourselves in today. May we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, may we learn to serve you with contentment, understanding your grace, and keeping our eyes fixed on you. So we praise you and we want to commit this time into your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this morning's message is Salvation is Here. Salvation is here. If you think about the time that we're celebrating, you could say Emmanuel, or God is with us, you know. But salvation is here. We're going to start out taking a look at Jesus' disciples. And we're going to take a look at some Pharisees, some scribes, some religious leaders of biblical times and New Testament times. Because what we want to set up is basically, a backdrop to Revelation chapter 7, which we'll see the Jews, 144,000, who it is that they are exactly and what they're doing and what they're, you know, what they're called to do. And we're also going to see the Gentiles, who are innumerable. There are so many, and where they are and what they're doing. But we're going to start out with this service. There was this discussion, as is the discussion on earth. It may not be verbally, it may not be something that's audible all the time, but it is. There is a discussion on earth with so many people in their hearts of who is the greatest. Who's the greatest? You may have been challenged this week with that very conversation within your own heart. Who's the greatest is something that comes up in our mind and in our hearts as we struggle to be better than someone else in some way, shape, or form. Who's the greatest? The disciples had that discussion openly, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus, addressing his disciples, said this in Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. So they were talking about this in the background, you know, and Jesus' presence. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives a child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. If you remember, the disciples were trying to keep the little children away from Jesus. He says, no, let them come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. You know, hey, man, if you have the faith of a child, not in immature ways, but we're talking about just, listen, I have no question whatsoever, no doubt at all. And they are the most unassuming people on planet Earth. You know, they just come to Jesus with complete faith. They come to a father, they come to a mother in complete faith. Just completely, not doubting, just having complete trust. He says, you know what? Make yourself like one of these children, the least of all. And you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders of the time. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So he addresses the religious leaders of the time. You know, don't think too much of yourself. Just because you know much doesn't mean that you are worth much when it comes to fulfilling my will. My will is to fulfill my commandments, which is to love others with a selfless love, even sacrificing yourself. Are you willing to do that? Addressing again his disciples, Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. A dispute. So this is an argument, right? That's going on. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? And then Jesus said this, because he was saying, look to me. I am claiming to be God because I am God. He said, but I am among you as the one who serves. But let me throw a wrench into the whole thing. Your whole way of thinking. Look to me and I'm serving you. Who is the greatest? But he who humbles himself. And I will exalt that person, is what the Lord says. As long as life existed, there's been this yearning among people to be great, to be known, to matter, right? To even, and I spoke of this before, to leave a legacy. Is it for you or is it truly for the glory of God? To be noticed. And really, ultimately, to being better. But it all has to do with the heart, with the intent. People are competing among each other, and God simply is left out of the equation. He's not the reason for people doing the best they can. But yet, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In fact, he said at one point that I have more to boast than all of you put together. And let me tell you a few of the things, just in general. He says, but you know what? All of that is trash. It's not worth much outside of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing him. Boasting about his grace. Absolutely nothing. Colossians 3:23, the Apostle Paul writing again to them says, whatever you do, work hardly as for the Lord and not for men. You know, if we're not worried about people around us, if we're truly focused on serving and glorifying the Lord, we're going to do the best job that we can. We will have integrity and honesty. And I tell you that people will notice you. But it's not to glorify you or to get you a promotion or for any other reason. It's simply to glorify the Lord. And let me tell you that he is faithful. Talk about provision. Talk about just giving you what you need. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? That's what we are to do. So whether it is on earth or in heaven, as we're going to take a little snapshot of in this chapter, the best place to be is the place that is worshiping him, serving him. We'll see that. Actually, in both places. This morning, we take a look at two groups of people, the Jews who are sealed on earth and given a specific work to do, and the saved Gentiles who are in heaven given to worship and to service in heaven. This is important as this is set in the time of the Great Tribulation, a time in the future that has not taken place. And to understand it is to know and believe and to worship God. You know, as we go through the Word of God, it's supposed to draw us closer to Him. You know, not further away, but actually draw us closer to Him. That's why these times, like on Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings, anytime we come together and break open the Word of God and start to read and then meditate on the Word of God and study the Word of God and break it down, it should be a time of like fulfillment, because it should certainly serve as the bread of life, feeding God's children. You know, it should bring joy. It should bring understanding, clarity. So that's why we go into this time of studying Revelation chapter 7, hopefully in that way, to understand this time is set in the future, in the time of the Great Tribulation. To know this is also to understand the importance of telling others about the Savior. We're going to see this 144,000 and what it is that they are set out to do, what orders they are given. It's amazing, because we need to look at that and understand that is important to God. To do the work of an evangelist, maybe you're not called and you're not an evangelist. Let's say you're not an evangelist. You're not gifted in that way. But we are certainly called, each and every one of us, as Christians, to do the work of an evangelist, to tell others about Jesus Christ, His saving grace, even using Christmas as a platform to tell people about Jesus and the hope that is found in Him alone. That's why Ray was right on, you know. Hey, let's take, Christians, let's take full advantage of Christmas. Let's help them understand. This is why we celebrate. You know, on Christmas Day, it would be great to open up the Word of God and actually read the story of Christmas. Right there, right before you. To who? To anyone who would listen to you. Your family, friends, whoever you're before. Hey, did you know that in the Bible this is what it says? It's beautiful. This is what Christmas is all about. Read to them. Help them understand. Any strangers that are open, help them to become friends. You know, as you tell them, you know, Merry Christmas. You know, others will say Happy Holidays. But you know what? It was awesome, because I was in Target the other day. And this bold brother-in-law, you know, in the Lord. So I was done paying, and you know, when I was leaving, and it was a shock. Unfortunately, it was a shock, because he said, "God bless you." And I was like, "What? God bless you too," you know. And I don't know what the look was on my face, but it was. To me, it was kind of shocking, because you don't hear that anymore, you know. But when someone says Happy Holidays or whatever else they may say, it is certainly Happy Holidays. But, you know, reply, Merry Christmas. It's all about Christ. So let's take a look here with the rest of our time at these verses here. We're going to start out with 144,000, the sealed on earth, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll go into the remainder of the chapter. So let's read through. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. We're going to stop there. So we have God, five angels, and 144,000 from the tribes that were listed there. Let's start out with the four corners of the earth, because we need to understand these terms. The four corners of the earth was a term that is used to describe the entire earth is covered. So you can, however you want to split it up, it's up to you. But the four angels were sent to the four corners of the earth, meaning they had authority over that, those areas, the entire world, and they were given certain specific instructions. They were to hold back, basically, the elements of the whole earth. And it is at this time that there is not so much as a breeze that was blowing, if you could imagine, over the ocean and over the earth. Now, that's pretty amazing. Having been on the ocean myself and understanding that there are great storms that arise, the only time that I saw like a stillness was in the Indian Ocean, and it was like a lake. It was absolutely amazing. You know, as you saw, no caps, no white caps. It was just smooth as can be, like a lake early in the morning when there has been nothing out there. You know, I can imagine it like that. But the whole ocean, like the oceans, the bodies of water all over the world will be that still. There will be no leaves that are moving, nothing. It will be completely still. If you think about how it is that in certain parts of the world, when everything is at a standstill, there's no breeze whatsoever, and the sun is continuing to burn brightly, how it becomes quickly miserable, you know? So I don't know. He doesn't explain. He doesn't describe anything like that. He just says to the four angels in the four corners of the earth to make sure that there is not a breeze blowing on any part of the world. But it's more than that they are holding back the winds. It's not so much that they're holding back breezes and swift winds, but rather that they're holding back a destructive force of God's judgment that is coming by way of natural elements that we have to come to know in our own time. You know, we know about these elements. We know about the winds. We know what they can do. In fact, we know that the effects of winds that are sustained at high levels can have devastating effects on our world as we know it. Katrina, can you imagine Katrina times 10, times 100? What are they holding back? That's exactly what they're holding back. And then there was another angel having command and having seals for 144,000 in the tribes that were listed there. He had actually the authority to tell the other four angels to hold everything back. And then his job was to seal the actual people, the 144,000. And the Bible tells us, as we read, on their foreheads. Now, how that will look, I do not know. You do not know exactly how that will, you know, appear. But what we do know is that they are sealed. Seals were familiar in the ancient world. They were used by a king or property owners to show ownership or authenticity. Much like branding cattle today, or it used to be in the West, right? Branding actually, I'm sure it occurs in many areas of the world to where you have this iron and you put it in fire and then you brand your cattle. And that seal says, hey, that cow or that bull belongs to a certain person, and they take ownership. Today, cattle are actually tagged on their ears, and so they use other forms of identification. But these are seals in those days to where basically the angel was tasked with this one thing, to seal the 144,000. Now, just some things to understand about these 144,000. Number one, they are not representative of the church as a whole. You know, 12 times 12 is 144, so therefore it's 144,000. And some say that we can interpret it as the perfection of the church. No. This is not replacement theology. We don't teach that here, okay? We don't take, the church has not taken the place of the nation of Israel, nor of the people of God. So we are actually grafted in, we are adopted children, okay, into the family of God. So this is not where you'll hear replacement theology taught. So we are not, that is not representative of the church as a whole. The church will be raptured and are seen in this chapter in heaven, actually. These are not also Jehovah's Witnesses, for they are a false religion that are leading people to hell. They believe that Jesus is not the Son of God, but rather Michael the Archangel, and they preach another gospel. So they shouldn't even be considered. What they teach shouldn't even be listened to. It's just, it's a false religion, and we should completely steer away from that teaching. So this is not the 144,000, because after all, there's more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses anyway up to this point. So who's to enter and who's to not? You know, only they can answer that question, but they answer it without any really good knowledge of the Word of God. So they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We can also debate as to why Joseph is included in this list and not his other son Ephraim, as Manasseh is, we read through. We have these questions, and I'm sure if you study the Bible long enough, you'll ask why it is that Dan also is left out, but then he's noted also in Ezekiel chapter 48, during the millennial reign, and, you know, all these things. It's like, why? Why? And you know what? We can spend a lot of time speculating, trying to figure out why it is that God had this specific list detailed in this specific area as opposed to other areas in the Bible. But let's leave those things to the Lord. It's not that it's an error, because it's not. It's not imperfect. It's perfect. Just the way it is. As to why he did it, you can ask him one day, okay? When you go before him, you know, then you can take the time, why did you do that and why did you do this? But let me tell you something. I believe that we will know just as we are known, because the Bible tells me that to be so. And so all these things, like we say, oh, we'll have a question for Paul. We'll have a question for Adam. Why in the world, you know, all these things. But you know what? I don't believe we'll have any questions whatsoever. I think we'll just fall down and worship the Lord. And we'll do that eternally and serve him. You know, why? Because we'll know. We'll know those things. What is important is that we do know, or what we do know, that's what is important. You see, these 144,000 are unleashed on the earth to do what? Do you know what they're unleashed on the earth to do? They're to serve as witnesses. That is their task. That is their whole job. 144,000. I like what Greg Laurie says. He says it's like unleashing 144,000 Apostle Pauls on the earth. 144,000 that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, just without holding back anything. It's just amazing. These are preachers of righteousness. This means that there will be opportunity for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the Great Tribulation. And that's wonderful. And on top of that, there's a record of an angel who's proclaiming the gospel. And we find that in Revelation chapter 14. So outside of having the 144,000 preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, check this out, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim, to show who dwell on earth to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." Can you imagine, you know, like the heavens opening up and an angel doing that today? A lot of people would just like pass out, like just faint, you know. Wow, what is that? This is pointing, by the way, to a merciful God who's giving the people basically every opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even then. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And that's what Jesus had spoken. That's what he said. Perhaps this preaching will surpass any revival that we've ever experienced on earth. Because what we'll see in a moment is a multitude of people in heaven who are beyond counting. You know, it's like, man, I ran out of fingers, I ran out of toes, I ran out of everything, even grains of sand on the seashores, you know, and it's just like they're innumerable. It's amazing. And this is a time of great tribulation. It's out of the groans of unimaginable circumstances that a person sometimes begins to consider the possibility of God. I don't know how you came to know Jesus personally, to surrender to him. But I know a lot of people, they have to be in this place to where they are on their back completely. We're so stubborn. We are, aren't we? It's like we will deny him to the very end, and then at some point when we're on our backs, then we consider him. I see that all the time. We begin to consider the possibility of God, since trusting in others or even in ourselves hasn't amounted to much, let alone salvation. It's what their job is. 144,000. God unleashes them. And they're sealed. No matter what the Antichrist, no matter what the enemy tries to do, they will be untouchable. 144,000 just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is beautiful. So that's what's happening on earth. There is much serving to see a saved heaven. And God chooses you and I as instruments to bring about salvation. That baffles me. That's like, wow. It's like we are sinners in need of a Savior, and then you're sending us as saved sinners to go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world and see them saved. Yeah. Why? Because you're going to give them the hope. If they see how it is that I've changed your life, if they see that it is possible, if they see that joy within you, that hope that can't be crushed, man, certainly there's a God. Certainly there's a God. We see here the saved, the serving in heaven. Let's continue on and read verses 9 through 14. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So we see this great multitude worshiping God in his presence before the throne. Here we see 144,000 on earth serving God, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also see in heaven the multitudes, yes, praising and worshiping God, but in a moment we'll see how it is that they're serving God. We need to note, though, that God defines them here. He describes them as a nation, tribes, peoples, and languages. They're all standing before the throne of God, before the Lamb of God. And so these are individuals. There's the multitudes, but he's describing them as individuals. He knows when you were going to be born, when you will take your last breath. He knows the numbers of hairs that you have on top of your head or don't have. He knows everything about you. So he loves you individually, and yet you are corporately at some point, as with these, all together worshiping the Lord before the throne. They're not described as a bunch of people, just simply as countless, but as nations, languages, peoples. And although they are unique, they're also united in location. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, as we read. They are in God's presence. C.H. Spurgeon said, "This is a peculiar subject of their joy, that God has a throne, that He sits upon it, and that He ruleth over all things, and all things do His bidding. The central thought of heaven, then, is divine sovereignty." Close quote. So think about translating that thought, that consuming and overwhelming thought, and translating that to planet Earth, to our lives individually, personally, intimately. What should overwhelm us is the sovereignty of God. Just the thought that, listen, He's never out of control. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Everything that He says is true and will come to pass. All of these things speak about a sovereign God. If heaven certainly focuses on a sovereign God, on His throne, then we should too. That should be before us all the time. They are also clothed in white robes, all of them. And it has a couple meanings. One, it's a righteous covering of Jesus, as His shed blood serves as a robe of righteousness before the Father, washed clean and forgiven from sin, atoning for our sins in full. Secondly, it serves as a priestly covering with service unto the Lord. It's a covering for holy service, fitted for a priestly service unto the Lord. Eternal service unto Him. We also see palm branches. Like, okay, so heaven has palm trees. So if you live in Southern California, which we do, we'll be familiar with palm trees, and, you know, we'll understand. What are the purpose? What's the purpose of palm trees, of palm branches? Do you understand what that is, what it symbolizes? It symbolizes victory. Victory, that's what it symbolizes. So every time you look at a palm tree, think about the Lord. You know, as they laid that before Him, His entry to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You know, it's a victory. That's what it symbolizes. It's a great victory that the multitudes are praising the Lamb for and with, as they could only know it through Him. They knew they were praising God. They were celebrating. They were looking to Him, and they were using these palm branches to give Him praise. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So they're celebrating salvation. That's what they cried out, right? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Can you imagine the moment when you're able to just praise Him with that in His presence? It won't be like a quiet little, okay, I'm afraid to offend the person in front of me with my voice, you know? You'll be crying out, "Thank God, thank You for Your salvation. We praise You. To You alone belongs all glory and all honor," right? "And it was when this was proclaimed that the angels who were around, the 24 elders and the four living creatures," what do? "They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen." Amen. We are in complete agreement. All the hosts of heaven. So we have earth, right? Those who were saved on earth are now in heaven in the presence of the Lord. They are praising God for salvation. And all the hosts of heaven around them simply say amen to begin their praise and worship to God. We agree. You are right. Oh man, what a joy. What a joy. What a day that will be. And then we see in the next portion how it is that there's a response also in heaven for God's grace, His salvation. As we continue, verse 13, "Then one of the elders addressed me," John, "saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation.
They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, we know what the 144,000 are doing on earth. And then now we see the multitudes in heaven. What are they doing? They're certainly not on a cloud, you know, plucking away at the strings of a nothing. They're not doing anything but serving the Lord. They will never grow tired. They will never grow weary. They're serving the Lord in his presence. And these are the saved, those people who are saved through and in the midst of the tribulation period. Because most, if not all of these, are martyrs from that great tribulation. And it's a great number. So much they cannot be counted. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And what is important for John to know is important for us to know. Who they are, we know who they are. What they are doing, where they are, and how the Lamb is taking care of them. We already know who they are, already know where they are, but we also need to understand what they're doing. They are fulfilling a priestly service unto the Lord. That's what they're doing. I thought about how it is, how, you know, leadership on earth is imperfect. You know, and if you watch any of the movies that have like conspiracy theories, you know, you never know who to trust. You know, who's telling me the truth, who's not. You watch Mission Impossible and you'll be wondering all the time, like, where's the twist, you know? Who do I trust? So earthly leadership can always be questioned, you know. What are the motives? Are they pure? Are they impure? You know, are they self-serving? Are they not, you know? But let me tell you, in heaven, there's no questioning, there's no doubt. The shepherd will be before his people and he'll be ministering to them in such a tender and intimate way. Perfect. There's absolutely no doubt whatsoever. As we serve him, be sheltered and shepherded personally and intimately. There will be no hunger, no thirst, no sun, no scorching heat. That's a good thing. It's a very good thing. He will be our light. Oh, that'll be beautiful. The shepherd will care, as we see here, all the multitudes perfectly, wiping away every tear and guiding them to springs of living water. Now the question is, has Jesus not been shepherding us up to this point? Yes, absolutely. Yes, absolutely. But listen, right now, it's like a sketch. It's like a shadow of what's to come. At some point, we will know perfectly, just as we are known. We will know his presence. We will be before him. We will serve him. Like, just as we are here, and so much more. And I want to close with this, because we started out talking about, you know, really the intent of the heart, serving the Lord, right? How was that, you know, we're always trying to one-up each other in some way, shape, or form, okay? But really the bottom line is, if you pray, as Jesus said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we pray for his will to be done on earth as it's been ordained in heaven, not as we ordain here on earth. Hey, go ahead and, you know, bless these plans, you know. We're looking for his divine purpose to be fulfilled in our lives, if that's truly our goal, then we serve to glorify Him. And we are no longer jockeying for position in any way. We are certainly and purely desiring His glory. And that is through serving Him with a pure heart toward Him and for Him alone. Everything else will come into place. It will. It'll fall into place. More importantly, His plans will fall into place. It's at this point that we can see that we are speaking of and pointing to a merciful God, who in the midst of the great tribulation is sealing 144,000 and sending them out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to see a great number be saved before there is no more time and judgment is final. Jesus is coming soon. If you don't see the world getting darker, if you don't understand what's going on around you, how it is that, let me tell you, even within the church, there is this fuzziness. There's this like weird kind of a like going parallel with the world, and it's odd. It really feels odd. You know, we should be distinct. We are called to be peculiar people, completely different from the world. Okay, we should not be like the world. We should be unique. Unique in a good way, okay? But we see God being merciful, even at this time. Hallelujah to Him, you know? Praise Him for His mercy and His grace. But we see God using earth to bring about an amazing rejoicing and the multitudes in heaven worshiping and serving the Lord in His presence. It's like heaven and earth is coming together, right? And you see it, just the multitudes doing His work and serving Him in these final hours of the day. God knows you to be that valuable to Him. Think about that. That He would do this even in the midst of the final hours before the day comes to a close. In the 11th hour, if you will. And the question is, do you know this message personally? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you truly received that proclamation of grace in your own life? And is there evidence of that? As I explained earlier, can people look to you and say, you know what, obviously, you have been completely transformed by Jesus Christ. There is something different about you, and I want that. There should be. There should be this distinction. Here's you before, here's you after. Here's you before, here's you after. There is and should be there that distinction in your life. So the question, do you know this message? Because salvation is here. Emmanuel, God with us. We're celebrating Christmas, but are you truly celebrating Him as a holiday or as your Savior? Because He's crying out to you. He wants you to know salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one door, and it's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Not good works. You know, that won't get you anywhere. Because even our righteousness is, the Bible tells us, like dirty garments. You know, they're polluted. And on our best days, we serve Him, you know, with polluted garments. So it can't be with that. We have to be clothed with God's righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ and His shed blood in order to know salvation. Do you know that? I pray you do. And I ask that as we close and we pray, that you understand this. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. Through that forgiveness, you ask that He would help you to turn from those things which were offensive to Him and kept you away from Him. That means that the fancy word for that is repentance, okay? That's all it is. When you hear repentance, in fact, Jesus, as He preached the gospel, He called people to repentance. That's what He called them to. Turn away from your sin and toward Him as He is pouring out His grace upon you through His Son, Jesus Christ. What I ask you to do is, if God is bringing to your attention this morning that you are not His, that this morning be the day of salvation for you. And you ask him for forgiveness. You ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And as you turn away from those things which are offensive to him, run toward him. Read the Bible. Pray. Fellowship. Get to learn to love that fellowship and serve him, just as we see here in this chapter. And I promise you this will be the greatest Christmas you have ever celebrated. All right? Let's pray. Father, we are truly thankful for that grace that you show all the way to that final moment of judgment that is coming on the earth. We thank you that we see here just an army of preachers that you will ordain here on earth. 144,000? And that's just the Jewish people. We see how it is an angel going through the heavens, proclaiming the gospel. That is absolutely amazing. But that speaks of your mercy. That speaks of your grace, of your glory. That is amazing. I pray, Lord, that this morning we would rejoice in our own salvation. I pray if there's anyone here that, Lord, you would do a work convicting them of their sin, Lord, which is nothing more than bringing them to an understanding of how offensive that is before you, a righteous God. How it is that those sins separate each unrepentant sinner from you for eternity. The final place for such a person is hell. And one day the lake of fire forever, a place that was reserved for Satan and the fallen angels. And yet, each and every person who does not confess their sins before you and come to that place of having a relationship with you will one day see it for eternity. Lord, rather than that, I pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts, that we would not be prideful, knock down any walls that we have built up. Lord, that we would be humble before you, falling before you, and being relieved as we ask for your forgiveness and receiving your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that that's all of us right here this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide us and direct us this week. May we worship and praise you, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.